We'll be in 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day. We're thankful for the blessings of the past week. For all that you do for us, Holy Father, thank you for that, especially for the hope that we've had this past week, the fellowship that we've had, knowing that we could call on you as our Father, knowing that we have been saved because of the death of your Son, knowing, Holy Father, that we can know what your truth is, your will for our lives because of the Spirit, and how the Word has been revealed and preserved. Thank you so much for these eternal blessings. In addition, Holy Father, thank you for the physical blessings that we've had this past week. We pray now as we begin our study this morning that you would help us in our ongoing effort to understand you better, to see how you dealt with people long ago, to learn those lessons, Holy Father, to apply them to our lives, and to share those lessons and those truths with others who have interest in spiritual matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's clear up a couple of things from last week. First of all, we looked at 2 Chronicles 23. In the seventh year of Jehoiada, remember he is the high priest, his wife, mentioned back up in chapter 22, was the one who hid Joash, and so his life is spared. At some point, he'll become king. And so you have, again, the high priest, her husband, or the priest, Jehoiada, not high, just priest. Again, we know that there's this plan where the king now is going to be revealed. It's been kept a secret, but now it's time to let everybody know there's a survivor. And we noted that down in verse 7, the Levites, although you think about the kind of role that they would normally have, not being people that are going to go out and fight wars for you, but obviously people who were trained, because it said the Levites shall compass the king round about every man with his weapon in his hand. Whosoever cometh into the house, let him be slain. Anybody tries to oppose this effort, the Levites, they got the authority to take their lives. And so I mentioned that, again, there was a time back in the Old Testament, earlier in chapter 32 of Exodus, this had to do with, again, once the calf had been made and Moses comes down and he's angry with his brother, Exodus 32 and 21, why have you brought this great sin upon the people? And in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were broken loose, for Aaron had let them loose for a derision among the enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoso is on Jehovah's side, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. And he said to them, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, put every man his sword upon his thigh, go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And they did this, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. I couldn't put my finger on that passage last week, but now we've connected the two as far as the Levites, what they were doing here as it related to Joash. And this was nothing new because we see this back in Exodus 32. I also want to follow up on something that Sister Sylvia said. Because when we look at this King Joash in chapter 24, he's 7 years old, verse 1, when he begins to reign. He's going to reign for 40 years. And we noted verse 2, Joash did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. And then we noted, chapter 24 and verse 15, Jehoiada grew old, died 130 years old, and when they had buried him, it says after that in verse 17, after that, on the heels of that, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, obviously said some things to him, And the king listened to them, and they forsook the house of Jehovah. And the observation she made, and it's one that we could kind of like get, because when we read that verse, seemingly, we go from someone who's been faithful all his life, and now this influence that might have helped him be faithful all of his life is gone, and the next day, he's unfaithful. Well, may I suggest to you that that does not happen now, and it did not happen then. That the majority of times, if not all the times, when people go from serving the Lord faithfully to falling away, it is a gradual process. And if we can pretty much say, you know, that's right. In all the times I've seen it or had personal knowledge about that, whatever that may be, you're exactly right. It hadn't been like, wow, that person was here. Every time the door is open, they were just a part of the worship service, just serving the Lord faithfully. And then come Wednesday night, one Wednesday night, they're just gone, never came back again. You say, well, that's not how it happened. I just started seeing warning signs suggesting that, oh man, it seems like they're maybe losing their faithfulness. We know that this didn't happen as far as this king was concerned. It would not have happened overnight, and it would never have happened had he followed what he had been instructed to do. Make you a copy of the law and keep that copy handy. Read from it all the days of your life. Had he done that, had he had that copy with him and continued to read it, then when Jehoiada died, what would have changed in regard to his life and his faithfulness to God had he kept the law of God close and continued to read from it, consult it, and pray to God to have a better understanding and obedience to it? What would have happened? He would have remained faithful. It would not have happened. It would not have happened then, and it won't happen today, for example, if someone would just follow what Peter said. He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what is that going to take? What is growth in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord and Savior? What is that going to require on your part and mine? Effort. I'm going to have to do what? I'm going to have to be in the Word. And if I'm in the Word and I'm trying to understand it better, that's God, again, being able to talk with me. What is likely going to be the result of that in regards to him? I'm going to be doing what probably on a regular basis? I'm going to be praying to him as well. So there's going to be this ongoing relationship. And when that's just being fueled day after day after day, and then I'm reminded of what we talked about last week, that I'm not going out into the world unless I have put on the full armor, and I am shoring up that armor on a regular basis. I'm making sure that that helmet I got on my head is still hard and able to withstand the blows, and that breastplate and my feet are shod. I'm just making sure that I'm just continually updating the armor, right? And if I'm doing that, I'm not going to go from one day serving the Lord faithfully to the next day falling away and being ungodly. If we understand that, even though and it's fair, even though in just a couple of verses it just seems like it's just like he's just doing great, and then Jehoiada dies, and then princes just show up and just says, forget God, I'm going to be an idolater. But that's not the case. We know that's not the case because that's never been how it works. Along the way, whatever faithfulness he had was somewhat under the influence of this priest, but it wasn't his own faith, it wasn't his own strength, and that became known when that influence died. Comments? Yes, sir, Brother Jay.
Well, that's where I think we've got to be careful of just not checking boxes. Mm-hmm. And that's, we can fall into that. We think just coming to services and, you know, doing the routine thing that we do, there's more to it. And I don't know, maybe he checked boxes because of that he had then, but it was never really there. I don't know.
I believe you're right. From the standpoint of getting back to the basics of the question I've asked before, why do you, Brother Jay, and the rest of us believe what you believe? Because I'm convinced that there have been people that have been born in various denominations, and the reason they're that is because that's what they were born into. And I believe the same thing happens and has happened in the Lord's church, that people go to the Church of Christ because that is what religion they were raised in. And they go through the motions of what they've seen others seemingly going through. All the while, maybe there is no doubt a disconnect from the standpoint of not doing the things necessary, me doing the things necessary on a day-by-day basis to truly be a child of God in an effort to understand Him, to please Him, and to be so thankful for what His Son has done for us and be just willing to share that with anybody and everybody if they have ears to hear. Yes, well taken. Sister Bobby, did somebody else have their hands up besides Sister Bobby? Okay, I'll come back to you. Yes. That's right. No doubt that. The idea of that evaluation. Sometimes we get to the end of the year and there's those New Year's resolutions and we're looking back, so forth and so on. But we can really kind of just do that on a more regular basis. We can do that on a daily basis, but there'll be a time here in a little while when we will partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And a part of that, besides remembering what's been done for you and I, is that we look within our own lives. And because I really can remember what happened this week. Now, last week, I'd be hard-pressed to remember, but I can pretty much remember the things that have happened. And now I'm looking at my week, and I'm thinking about, okay, how did I live for the Lord this week? And as Sister Bobby points out, the necessity for growth, to pursue that idea of becoming more like the Lord on a week-by-week basis. Brother Randall, did you have a comment? No. Nobody else did. Okay. Anything else? Well, so these princes come to him, bow down, make obeisance, verse 17. Obviously, they have a conversation. How about we do this? The end result of that, because again, of not being truly faithful to God and committed to God, being deceived by Satan, they forsook the house of the Lord, verse 18, the God of their fathers, and they served the Asherim and the idols. And as a result, wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guiltiness. And when that happened, God just immediately writes people like this off. He just condemns them just immediately. The first time that they do this, he just condemns them to a devil's hell, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. What does he send? What does he do? He sends teachers. And why is he doing that? Ultimately, what's his goal in regards to these people then? He wants them to repent. And what does he want for them ultimately? He wants them to be saved. Now remember, when we're reading 2 Chronicles, we're reading a letter that the people who read this as well, these events have happened 500 years ago. And yet, if they're reading these letters with the kind of heart that we should read these letters, they go, wow. He turned away and he turned from serving God and turned to idols. And then even so, God in his love for them sent teachers, still patient with them, having mercy on them. the love that he shows to them to send someone to teach them to do what? To bring them again to the Lord. That's the idea of doing what? Bringing people back from the world where they would repent. They'd be sorry that they'd turn from God to idols. He wants them to turn back to him and serve him because there's only one God. They testified against them. They would tell them, listen, you're idolaters. You're serving nothing. You've turned away from the one true God. But what happened when he sent these teachers to these people? They wouldn't what? They wouldn't listen. So what about today? What's the lesson today? How does it still, does this still apply today? I'm coming to you in a minute. Does it still apply? Sure it does. We live, what would we say sometimes? Someone might even pray it. We live in a lost and what world? Lost and dying world. And what do we mean by that? That the majority of the people in this world reject that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How can one be saved without believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And the answer is, they can't. And so we would think, well, just, man, have you read the paper lately? Do you see all the nonsense that's going on in this world? It's horrific. Why doesn't God just, can't he just end it all? Can he? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. All you got to do is go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and just read about the power, the same power that brought it all into existence is going to bring it all to an end. Same word. How come he hadn't done it? What does he wish? He wants people to be saved. You want a verse? Yes, I know you do. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. You want to answer the question to someone, why hasn't the Lord returned yet? It's because of God's long-suffering, and what is his wish? People to be saved. And how are they going to be saved in the gospel age? By the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. And if people don't have ears to hear that, if they reject that, then how can they be saved? They can't. Brother Randall, and then Sister Audrey.
I always wondered, because normally divisions in congregations around the country, everywhere, is caused by personalities and by pride. And they don't want to say they're wrong. They don't want to admit that God is right and they are wrong. We have a tendency to be proud of ourselves in some form or fashion. We have to learn how to buffer that. Buffer it to the point that we are God's people, not our our people. We have to give ourselves notice that we are wrong and God is right.
The constant awareness that God is right, this is truth, to protect ourselves against the idea of pride, thinking too highly of ourselves, being humbled and remembering by the grace of God, we are what we are, that the Lord has died for us all, and without his death and without the forgiveness of sins, none of us would have hope.
You said what I was going to say.
Okay, I'm glad I did. Thank you for that. She said I said most of what she was going to say. Brother George.
Yeah, I had a question.
It is, Brother George, and in my version, I do not have any of those capital. I have to really be careful about that. I think, Kathy, you have the New American. It's capitalized there. Huh? New King James, yeah. So, again, I think the idea, Brother George is just pointing out how we got to be careful when we read and we start seeing these he's, and if it's basically a small h or whatever, we might miss who that he really is, that it really is referring. Because contextually, again, they rejected the Lord. Verse 18, they forsook the house of Jehovah, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again to Jehovah. Thank you, Brother George. Anything else? Well, the Spirit of God, just as active here in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit throughout the Old Testament, maybe not as much as we may see in the New, but still active, again, playing a significant role if you think of the penmanship of all these men who are going to write these things down and record these things, and then these things are going to be preserved. With all this going on, the Spirit came upon or influenced this man, Zechariah. And he's the son of Jehoiada, the priest. So he stands and he speaks for God. That's what he is. Remember, he's just a mouthpiece for God. The Spirit has told him, I want you to say this, and now his responsibility is, I got to say it. The question that he asks is, why transgress ye the commandment of Jehovah so that you cannot prosper? We might pause there for a moment. Did you see what he asks? Do you see the impossibility? Not possible to prosper in the eyes of God unless you first do what? Keep his commands. Oh, you may prosper financially in this world. People break the law all the time. There was somebody, I think, in the news this past week. I have no idea what it's all about, but something about Bitcoin, and he made lots of money for a while. He prospered a lot while he was breaking the commands of God. Thou shalt not steal. With problem with other things. Well, that caught up with him. But here's the truth. The truth of the matter is, why are you breaking the commands of God and at the same time you think you can do that and prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Now, in the New Testament, we have the same statement made. It's just made this way. I'll tell you where it is in a moment. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Isn't that the equivalent to, because you have forsaken Jehovah, he hath also forsaken you? It's just the flip side of that. James 4 and verse 8, as far as that part's concerned. Well, when he said this, they were so sorry for what they had done. They were pricked in their hearts like they were in Acts chapter 2. Oh no. They were pricked in their hearts like Acts chapter 7. Remember what they did to Stephen when they were pricked on that day? Mm-hmm. Well, they conspired against him, and look what they did. They did the same thing that they did to Stephen. They picked up stones and they stoned him at the commandment of who? Are you kidding me? Has this man lost his mind? Does he not remember the favor that his father had shown toward this king? Does he not remember what this guy's father had done? He's married to the woman who hid him. They hid him for 7 years. Who do you think was also a part of the hiding? This guy's dad. Well, they killed him. Thus, Joash the king, verse 22, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he, the son, Zechariah, when he died, he said, Jehovah, look upon it and require it. Talk to me about that. Who did revenge belong to as far as Zechariah was concerned? God. Has that changed? Has that changed? It has not changed. I realize sometimes we might want to. We might get angry. People would even say you got a justifiable reason too in their eyes, in the world's eyes. Not the case. Vengeance belongs to God. And we let him carry that out because he is God. Well, in light of what Zechariah had said, You're breaking commands. You cannot prosper because you've forsaken God. He's forsaken you. Prophetic words. It came to pass, verse 23, at the end of the year, here come the Syrians. And they're bringing just a few people with them. They came up against him, the king, Judah, Jerusalem, and they destroyed. Look at this. They destroy all the princes of the people. Now, I'm not saying those are exactly the same ones, but again, those who came to the king and did obeisance to him, you know who they were referred to as? That's back up in verse 17. They were referred to as the princes of the people. the same people that paid this obeisance to the king now are the ones here, at least in context, that have now been destroyed. All their stuff, that's the spoil, that's sent to the king of Damascus. For the army of Syria came with a small company of men. And Jehovah delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken Jehovah, the God of their fathers. So they, the Syrians, executed judgment upon Joash. And when they were departed from him, what condition was he left in? Does all yours say sick? Severely wounded. There's the idea. That's it. That's what's happened. He's been a part of this battle. He's been injured in this battle, and he's been injured to the point of he's really in bad shape. When they departed from him, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David. But they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. The two men's names are given, Zabad and a guy by the name of Jehozabad. Now concerning his sons, this is the sons of this king Joash, and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him and the rebuilding of the house of God. Behold, they're written in the commentary of the book of the kings, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. Comments on Joash. Yes, Brother Jim. That's exactly right. Brings up a great point. Again, this idea, you go back earlier in the history of God's people, and basically the thing is listen, if they come with you at 1,000, you're going to chase them with one. It doesn't matter how many they're going to have. And we've seen battles fought where the enemy far outnumbered, again, God's people, and yet sometimes God's people didn't even have to fight those battles. They just had to show up sometimes, but not here. Because they had forsaken God, only a few Syrians came, and that's all they needed because God was no longer with them, right? Many examples we could look at there. Anything else? Amaziah, 25 years old, chapter 25. When he began to reign, he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. We're given his mother's name, Jehoadadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now, I pause for a second because I'm thinking, okay, I wonder what that's all about. Maybe I'm not figuring it out from this one verse just yet, so I'm just going to stay with it. But I've made a note about it. Maybe I even highlighted that in my Bible or put a sticky there. I'm going, perfect heart, ? Not with a perfect heart, ? It came to pass when the kingdom was established unto him that he slew the servants that had killed the king, his father. But he put not their children to death, but did according to that which was written in the law, in the book of Moses, as Jehovah commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Where did he read about that? He read that in the law. Obviously, he had a copy of it with him. Maybe he actually even made a copy of the law. That's what he was supposed to do. Maybe he's been referring to it from time to time. Maybe when he started thinking about how he was going to carry out this retribution against those who had killed his father, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, maybe he studied it further and saw, okay, well, I can take their lives, but I'm not going to mess with their families because the law says not to do that. And he follows that part of the law. He gathered Judah together. He wants to go to war. He numbered them from 20 years old and upward, verse 5, 300,000 chosen men able to go to war that could handle spear and shield. Thinking 300,000 may not be enough, he looked to the north and said, I'd like to hire an additional 100,000 mighty men of valor, verse 6, out of Israel. And he does so for 100 talents of silver. A man of God shows up and says, O king, let not the army of Israel go with you, for Jehovah is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if you will go, if you don't listen to what I'm saying, if you go, do valiantly, be strong for the battle. But know this, he says, God will cast thee down before the enemy, for God hath power to help and power to cast down. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we pray to daily for help. We need your help. Why would we pray to God for help? Because there are places throughout the Bible that show us that God has the power to help. Do we doubt that? We don't. We have full confidence in that. Thy will be done in all things, the Lord would say. Did God have the power to help the Lord and deliver him from the cross? Could he have? Yes. But the Lord says to him, thy will be done in all things. Power to help, power to cast down. Well, now Amaziah, he's in a pickle, isn't he? He says to the man of God, well, what about what? What about the money? What about what it's going to cost me to obey God? Isn't that what he's asking? There was going to be a cost for this man, and he's considering it, to obey the command of God. Some things don't change. Well, he asks the question, what about that 100 talents that I've given to the army of Israel? And the man of God said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What's the lesson there that we can learn now? What about when people are reluctant to obey the gospel, or to obey God because the cost, they think, what they're going to have to give up is too much? What can you learn? What could we share here? I understand how you're feeling. I get it. Let me show you an example, because that's what he was saying. And yet God reassures him, it doesn't matter what you think you're going to have to pay price-wise to do what I tell you to do. I'm going to pay you back way above. And I could find New Testament passages of Scripture that teach the same thing. The apostles kind of, they were pondering the same thing. We've left all. And the Lord says to them, oh, I'm going to give you back everything that you've given up and some. Amaziah then obeys, verse 10, separates the army that was come to him out of Ephraim. And they were fine. They're going to take their money and go home, right? Oh, no, they were not fine with that. Wonder why. What did maybe they kind of were looking forward to in regard to this battle and how that turned out? What would they get as they'd get the spoil of the battle? That 100 talents, that's just sort of like a retaining fee, right? We just need your services, but where you're gonna really make your profit, where all these other people are gonna get something, it's when we win this battle and you take all that. They're angry about that, and they're going to show their anger too. Their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. They didn't return home right away. They make a detour. Amaziah took courage, led the people forth. Now we see who he wanted to fight. He went to the Valley of Salt, and he smote of the children of Seir, that's the descendants of Edom, 10,000. And 10,000 more did the children of Israel carry alive and brought them to the top of the rock. cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all broken in pieces. But the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back that they should not go with him to battle fell upon the cities of Judah and from Samaria even unto Beth Horon and smote of them 3,000 and took their spoil. Comments? Yes, Sister Kathy. She points out regarding the cost to serve the Lord doesn't necessarily have to be financial. It might be dependent on what someone does for a living or how they have gone about making money through the years. But there are many other ways it's going to cost. We see maybe even more so than financially, family and the relationships, the severing of deep relationships and the difficulties that causes and other things that come across. That's why the Lord taught that cost needed to be considered first. You know, he even gave examples of that, one going into war and other things like that. Again, because he understood that. But to remind ourselves that, again, the teaching throughout the Bible was no matter the cost, no matter what it would cost us in this life, what's the worst thing? What's the worst thing that could happen to you and I because of our commitment and faithfulness to God? Our life. If that happened to you or I, would you be the first to die for such a cause? Would you? And what happened to those who've died for that cause already? How are they spoken of? Torments? Rest, dying for the Lord, to be given what? A reward that cannot be exceeded by anything this world has to offer. So hopefully they won't come to that, but still Satan is going to try to find his way, going to try to find an angle that just basically just makes this cost just too much for so many. Brother George? Thank you.
The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it.
That's right. Proverbs 10, 22. All right. Well, on the heels of that, Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites. And he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and he set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. See, Brother Clay's over here just kind of giving a little chuckle to that. You know why he's doing that? Because he's just kind of shaking his head like we sometimes would and go, what?
He just defeated them and now he's bringing their gods. So.
And that's even going to be pointed out to them. These people... these were their gods. And when this battle happened, what do you think these people did in regards to their gods? Oh, absolutely they did. Please help us. We're going to go out against. And they just got beat. And then he takes their gods who didn't defend them, who he beat, and bows down and serves. He uses the word stupid. I could carry it even further. You know, I say it from time to time. This guy's in sin, and there's an insanity connected to it. He is not thinking soundly. He is not thinking, may I say, soberly. Because when people aren't sober, when they're under the influence, I'm telling you what, they'll do just about anything. Craziness. That's what he does. Well, he doesn't get away with it. God is angry, sends unto him a prophet, and he says, why have you sought after the gods of the people which have not delivered their own people out of thy hand. I mean, that's exactly what he needed to hear. What's God given him an opportunity to do? To look at himself and go, man, I was absolutely stupid. Come to his senses. To reason. And he immediately basically says, have we made you the king's counsel? Who are you? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? And the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, number one, because you did this, and number two, because you're not going to do and listen to what I've just said. You're not going to listen to my counsel. Amaziah took advice, not sure from who. Now, maybe as a result of what had happened earlier when some of those people from Ephraim that he hired out had smitten and some of the people in Judah and taken some spoil. Now he thinks he's on a roll defeating these Edomites. And now he wants to go to battle against the king of Israel. And he says in verse 17, come, let us look one another in the face. In other words, come on out and let's have a battle. Well, Joash, the northern king, the Joash king of Israel, sent to him and basically kind of tells him a little story, right? The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon saying, give your daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten Edom. Feeling pretty good about that. Your heart is lifted up to boast. Almost as though he forgot to read what was in the law. Wasn't a part of the law. You read the law so your heart isn't lifted up. You don't start thinking more of yourself than you should and start kind of being sort of prideful about things. Abide now, he says, king of the north, telling the king of the south, abide now at home. Why should you meddle to your own hurt that you shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? And Amaziah said, well, you know, I think that makes a lot of sense. I think I'm just going to stay home. No, he doesn't say that. Amaziah would not hear, for it was of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies. Why? Because they had sought after the gods of Edom. You forsake God, he says, I'll forsake you. So Joash, king of Israel, went up. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, they looked one another in the face. There is this battle, and as a result of this battle, his thing didn't go well for the king of the south or his people. Verse 24, king of the north took all the gold and silver, all the vessels that were found in the house of Jehovah with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house and the hostages also and returned to Samaria. Brother Randall. It is pointed out regarding the patience that God demonstrates over and over and over again throughout the scripture. But a patience that has a limit. That there can come a point in time as far as God's grace is concerned to a people, a nation, where that ends. And the result of that is death, captivity, eternal separation from him. We're grateful for the Lord's patience and his long suffering towards us, but that is not some sort of get out of jail free card where we would continue in sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abide? And he says what? God forbid. Yeah. Okay, we're going to pick up in verse 25. Amaziah, we're not quite through with him yet, but we're at this point in his life. Thank you for your attention and your comments.